Your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. We're going to finish up this chapter, and hopefully, since I really kind of headed into the end of the chapter last time we looked at this, I think we may be able to get a little ways into chapter 3, at least a good strong introduction to that as the theme changes. Just as a review, I've said that the first two chapters pretty much is where Solomon gives his thesis and expands on the thesis. He's going to develop from that further, but he says that all in this life without Jesus Christ is vain. It is empty. It is all, not only is it empty or vain, it is vexation of spirit. That means it just troubles you and it'll fill you with anguish and pain inside. It will not satisfy when you take that which is under the sun and only that which is under the sun. Now, you've got to realize his thesis comes from the idea that if there is no God, if there's no heaven, if there's no eternity, what is this life worth? And in those first two chapters, he develops four basic themes. First of all, he develops the theme that our labor is vain without anything above the sun. And then he develops that our learning is vain without that which is above the sun. In chapter 2, he talks about luxury, about the comforts and the good things of this world. And he says it's absolutely worthless unless God is in charge of something. And then as we finish chapter 2, he's dealing here with life itself. He said, of course, his key verse there was when he said, Therefore I hated life. And that's in verse 17, and that's where we dealt with a lot a couple weeks ago. We talked about how that some of God's people have wanted to end this life, but God had a purpose for them. Now we come on down, and let's read beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and read through verse 23 to begin with. He says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity, and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." Let's go, Lord, one more time. Father, just pray that you'd be with me. You know that when I teach, it seems that I just need you especially to help me with the theme and help to bring it home to the hearts of people. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us from this passage here tonight. Lord, that the theme of Ecclesiastes, that this world has no hope, has nothing for us, would burn into our hearts to where we know that Jesus Christ is the answer and only Him in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this time. These who are out tonight to hear your word, Lord, I pray that you'd bless them for their efforts. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. You look at this and he's talking about a life of labor and he's talking about some of these frustrations. And first thing he says about the frustration of labor, he says, "I'm unable to keep it." You don't know when it's going to be gone, and one of these days you're going to die, and the Bible says very clearly you can't take it with you. You brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you can carry nothing out. You've heard of people being buried in all sorts of things, from a Cadillac to whatever else. I don't know, great tombs and everything else, but the truth of the matter is they didn't take it with them. When I said her, I'm thinking of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. That was the founder of the Christian Science, I believe. And you know what? They said that when she died, it was like in the early 1920s, they actually put a telephone in her tomb so she could call them when she resurrected. As far as I know, that phone on the other end has never rung. And I have a feeling if it did, they probably would be afraid to answer it. But but they actually put a telephone in there because she just said, you know, death is just a matter of your mind. It is, and if your mind is over matter, then you should be able to think yourself back alive. Evidently, it didn't work for her. So you have here, you have, he's saying, first of all, you can't hold on to it. You know what the things of this world you work so hard for? It may be that you're going to work so hard and finally you're going to have everything you ever wanted just to get sick and not enjoy it or lose your life and it be gone. The Bible says that in Psalms 49 and verse 10, for he saith that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. You say, well, I don't have much to leave behind. Well, actually, that's not so much of a bad thing. You know what? I've even thought about these things. You ever seen these religious organizations and everything where they get everybody to will all their stuff to them? And that's by the way, there's you can go to seminars and they teach you how to do that. I'm thinking about attending those and seeing what we can do. But no, seriously. But you know what? Some of these groups and everything, they set up trusts. And these trusts, basically, you put enough money in there to where you're living off of the interest of that. And I thought, you know, I remember one time thinking, I said, you boy, that'd be nice. You wouldn't have to worry about anything coming in. And then it was like the Lord said, whoa, you know, say, wait, first of all, you don't have to believe in me anymore. You don't have to trust in anything. You've got the income coming in. Secondly, you've got good people that probably leave to some of those places, set them up in perpetuity, so to speak, to where they've got an income for the next 100, 200 years. And you know what? 10, 20 years after they're dead, that organization may not believe anything you believe when you gave it to them, or they believe when you gave it to them. They may turn totally away from the truth of the gospel, and that's happened over and over again. You know what? I think what God wants us to do is take it and use it as God gives it to us. I know there's times to save, there's times to prepare. We're trying to do a little bit of that right now. But I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about these churches that just have, you know, they just have a couple hundred thousand dollars in the bank just in case they might need it sometime. I'll tell you what, there's missionaries out there needing it right now. What are you just sticking it there if you're not going to do anything with it? I mean, the thing is, when the money comes, unless you have a purpose for setting aside, there's nothing wrong with having a little bit for rainy days and that type of thing. But I'll tell you what, just setting it aside for no reason whatsoever is not right. And this thing of, you know, he says here, says you can't keep it. You say, I'm going to hold on to it. You can't hold on to it. One of these days you're going to die and somebody's going to get your wealth. Now, that's why we make all these wills, so we can control who gets the money. But you can't control what they do with it one of these days. And you say, he says, that's something to do. And so the next thing is, you can't control it. Verse 19 says, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool in Ecclesiastes 2. Yet he's going to have rule over everything I give him. Who knows whether it's going to be somebody. And by the way, this is very appropriate for Solomon because he left his reign and his rule and his money to his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam messed it all up and split the kingdom. So the thing is that's exactly what he's getting ready to do. And so you find the frustration of labor is that you can't keep it and you can't control it. The futility of labor is found in verses 20 and 21. First of all, it brings despair. In verse 21, he says, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. You ever known the idea of just despairing of your labor? Why am I working so hard? Why am I wearing myself out for this job? You know? And you say, well, I'm happy with my job. Well, I'm praise the Lord for that. That's good. But the truth of the matter is, if you think that's going to give you all your satisfaction and take care of everything in your life, you're going to find out one of these days it doesn't. There are men who spend all their energy, use up their health, use up all their time, lose their family so that they can build some great career, only to find out it wasn't really worth much when they get it. I mean, it doesn't matter. You better let God take care of that thing. And he says here, it'll bring despair. And again, verse 21, he's still dealing with the idea it's going to be left to another. Verse 21, he says, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. The thing is no matter how hard you work for it, even if you leave it to somebody that's pretty decent, they still didn't work for it. They still didn't work for it. And you look at this and you understand, he's saying this is frustrating. He says it fails. Verse 22, for what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? He says you give your labor, you work and you stretch yourself and you sweat it out and you give your heart to it. What do you get out of it? What do you get out of the vexation of your heart? You say, preacher, you got to try and talk all of us into quitting our jobs and sitting home and rocking a rocking chair or something? No, not at all. God says labor is honorable. He's saying, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to those people who think they're going to find fulfillment in this world without Jesus Christ, without God. You know what? When I'm serving God, I can go to any job that's decent and right, and I can work that job to the glory of God because it's right to do it. And so, but he's saying, if you're thinking you're trusting in that, it will not work. But not only that, he gets down here to verses 24 through 26, and he gives something that almost sounds wrong to the ear when you first read it. And it's really going to sound wrong when you find out that Solomon says almost the same thing three or four times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, let's read it. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now he says here in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And you know what the first thing you're probably going to notice is that sounds a whole lot like a man in the New Testament who Jesus called a fool. He says, and by the way, you say, well, he didn't say be merry. It does say it later in Ecclesiastes in another passage. He says, eat and drink and be merry and enjoy the good of thy soul. And Jesus says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. You know, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, first of all, you've got to realize that he's saying that if nothing else out there is real, then it doesn't matter what you do with it. You might as well just enjoy what you get. But it can't stop there because he brings God into it. He says God gives it to you. And there's other passages where he's going to say very much the same thing about how God is giving it to you and God is taking care of it. So what's the answer? I believe the answer is this. You understand that the work you do out there, first of all, you do it for the Lord, and you labor for God, and you give it to Him. And you do right with that whatever God gives you from that. Now, it's not my purpose to deal with tithes and offerings and, you know, all this other stuff right now. But the thing is you do right with it. New Testament talks about, you know, about the rich men and how in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says, they that are rich, and gives them some instructions about the best way to handle what God has given them. But what he's saying here too, he's saying, you know what? God, if God gives you something, if God gives you the ability, as long as you have done right, again, he's dealing with under the sun, so you have to judge it just a little bit or discern. But he's saying, if God blesses you with some of the things of this world, you accept it as a gift from God. And again, later he's going to use that almost that exact phrase. It's a gift of God. Accept it as a gift of God and enjoy what God has given you, giving Him thanks for everything He has given you. If He asks for it back and says, instead of enjoying it that way, give it to a missionary, then you give it to that missionary. If He says to do something different with it, do different with it. There are some people, though, who have pretty much created a doctrine that if you have an extra $10 or an extra $20 and you want to sit down and take your wife out for a nice, you know, dessert or nice something like that, you can't do that. You can't do a nice meal much with $20. Yeah, you can. You can get a lot at Wendy's for $20. But you know what? You come in and you stop there. I'm not saying you overdo it. Now, here's the problem. The Bible says, let all things be done in moderation. Because the Lord's coming back, you know. The Lord is at hand. That's in Philippians 4:5. So he's not saying just waste it and throw it away and everything. But when God blesses you and allows you to have something, he says, I've given this to you as a gift. It's okay to sit down in a proper manner as long as you're disciplined and don't just totally lose it and got to spend every dollar you ever thought you had. Because you don't have as much as you thought you had, probably. But you get down and you can sit down and you can enjoy it and you don't have to feel guilty about it. He said it's a gift from God. It's all right occasionally just to accept it. Now what you don't do is say, I've got to have this. Okay, I can pay it off in so many weeks. I've got to have it anyway. You know,
What happens? Well, you create problems. But when God gives it to you, He says here, there is nothing better for a man. And He's talking about under the sun. God gives you things much better than what He's getting ready to talk about. But in this life, that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good of his labor, this also I saw that it was from the hand of God. God ever just been good to you and you got to enjoy something? Don't feel like you're terrible to say, thank you, Lord, and enjoy it. Now, again, don't get mad at God when He doesn't give you something. There's going to be times that He doesn't give you something. You go through times of trial. You go through times where you don't have. You go through times where you're paying off debt or something that maybe you got into. I'll tell you what, you've got to go through those too. But when God blesses you, you say, well, when's He going to bless me? Hurry up, hurry up. Well, sometimes it takes a number of years. I've done some things in recent years that 15 years ago, I never thought I'd do. God just blessed me in some areas. Do you know what? There were years we went without many things. I mean, kids grown and out of the house now, and you know what? It's a lot easier to go out and have a meal every once in a while. You know? And when our kids were little, we almost never ate out. We just almost never ate out. And I mean, if we did, it was, you know, you try to find some place where the kids are free and, you know, and it's pretty cheap anyway. And everything like that. Those kids, the thing is, they didn't stay small. You know, pretty soon they wanted to charge them too. You know, but you went through those things. I understand that. But you know what? When God does something good for you, you don't have to be awfully guilty. You can say, thank you, Lord. Give Him the glory. Say, Lord gave me this. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to enjoy this because it's a gift from you. And you enjoy that goodness. Now, that's the thing. You don't start taking stuff He hadn't given you. But you accept the gifts He gives you, and those are good. He says one of these days He's going to clear up the rest. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in His sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner He giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. That's not all going to be settled in our lifetimes. But God, one of these days, He's going to take from the one who seemed to have everything and lived a wicked life, and He's going to give to the good people. You know, He's going to give to those who have lived right. Some of that's in the next, you know, in a future life. Some of that's when we're with the Lord. But He says here, He's going to take care of all of that one of these days, and we're not going to have to worry about it. So that's chapter 2. And we get into chapter 3. That's why I guess I struggle so much with teaching through a book, because I have trouble keeping it in one little neat package sometimes when I'm teaching. But chapter 3, now He's dealt with all these things. He said your labor, your learning, your luxury, your very life is vain if it's just under the sun. Now in chapter 2, He's going to start dealing with some other things. And He's going to deal with some reasons why this life is so vain. Not the areas of life that are vain. He's already dealt with that pretty well. But now He's going to deal with some of the reasons. And in chapter 3, He's going to deal with two things called time and judgment. He says two of the reasons why this life is vain is, number one, time. It is a cruel taskmaster, and it disappears very quickly. He's going to deal with time causing the problem. The second thing He's going to deal with is judgment. You know what? When you start, just about the time you get relaxed and enjoying life a little bit, somebody reminds you, oh, by the way, you're going to have to call an answer for everything you did today. And you're going like, oh man, everything I did. You know, it kind of takes the joy out of good things you did, you know? Oh, hey, it's not just good enough that I did some things right today, but all those little gaps there I had, you know? Those little things there that weren't right. Now I got to pay for that too. Oh, no. But He's going into some things, and He's going to talk about it. Now, first of all, He's going to deal with time. Let me read just a few verses here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak.
a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Now remember, he's talking about all these things being time, and then he says, what profit is there? He's still talking about that theme. Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He says, here's God's setup for us. And it's frustrating when you don't trust in the Lord. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. By the way, I don't believe that's necessary talking about the beauty of creation. I believe in the beauty of creation. God teaches us that He made a beautiful world. Even our own bodies, He said, they're wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. Yet in this passage, because of the context, I believe He's talking about God's timing is beautiful. But He goes on. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He said, God has put a limitation in our own hearts. And because of that limitation, we can't see the beginning to the end and understand what God is doing in everything. We can't understand what's going on in the world. You read the newspaper, you get frustrated and say, how is all of this going to work out? He says, He's got the world in your heart. You're not going to figure it all out. And so He says, time. Time is just an amazing thing. I want to give you a few things, and this will probably be our introduction to this chapter. I want to give you just a few things about time, and then we're going to be through here this evening. First of all, we need to understand that time was invented by God. Now, sometimes you'd like to throw those clocks away, wouldn't you? And I realize that some of the smaller units of time have been invented by man. But the greater units of time were invented by God. In Genesis chapter 1, the six-day creation story here, in Genesis chapter 1, the fourth day begins in verse 14. The Bible says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, or in years. You see, the first units of time were determined by God Himself. How long is a day? Well, it's determined by God and the sun and everything. How long the sun is up and how long it's down. How long is a night? Who determined a year? Well, the year is established by God. That is God's timing. You see, He set up time for us. What about the month, even? Now, the month's not mentioned here, but the word month is related to the word moon. And initially it meant a full cycle of the moon. And where that moon would go around, and that's about 29 and a fourth days, and of course our months don't fit that today. But it did initially fit the cycle of the moon. And they would say, I don't know if it's a new moon or when, but when they get to a certain spot in the moon, they'd say it's the next month. And so they'd count months according to the cycles of the moon. And that's what the word month originally meant, was the cycle of the moon. And so those things were established by God. The time, when we start bringing it down to hours and minutes and seconds, it's true that that was established more so by men. But we need to understand that time is God's idea. Time is God's idea. Another thing you need to realize about time is that God recognizes that time is a process. You know, it's funny. Genesis 38:12 is where I'm going to read if you want to look at that. But just read a verse here. But Genesis 38 and verse 12. But, you know, scientists have come back and they said, you know, time is hard to define. You ever look up dictionary definitions for time? Man, they sound confused. Time is hard to define. You know what? One thing I heard recently is some scientists came up with the idea, and they finally discovered that time is actually a process. It's not an event. It's not, you know, anything. It's a process. It's a moving through. Do you realize that six times in the Bible says something like this in verse 12 of Genesis 38, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and so on. You have other examples of this, but it says in process of time. Time is kind of a moving through. It's hard just to say, take a point in time. What is a point in time? You know, time is just continually moving. Everything is moving all the time. And so he has here, it's process. Not only that, it is a universal experience. What you experience is experienced to some degree by everybody else. This takes us back to Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 says this, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor to battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. He said, it's not necessarily the fastest guy wins the race.
He said, oh yeah, it's the fastest guy. He's going to win the race. Yeah, what if he gets sick? What if he trips up and falls? What if someone faster shows up? No, that would still be the fastest guy. No. But
the thing is, he says, it's not always the fastest guy who wins the race. It's not always the brightest guy who gets the job. It's not always. I mean, you can go in a lot of illustrations. And he says here, time and chance happeneth to everybody. Just when you think you know who's going to win, you think you know what's going to happen, time and chance is happening to everybody. So you never know what's going to happen to your life. You realize you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You may go through just a pretty much regular Monday tomorrow, or some wild thing may totally change your life. It goes and things are moving through. You don't know what's going to happen. Not only that, just several things. Time, we're called upon to discern time. You realize time is important for you to recognize where you are and what time is and everything else. Let me give you some verses here real quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5 says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. But it says here, time and judgment are discerned in a man's heart. And so you find here that a wise man will discern time. He'll know how he's using time. He'll know how much time it is. He'll know what's happening with the time. And so he understands what's going on there. Anyway, I think that's enough. Let's stand. Father, we come to you right now. We just pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, that you'd draw us close to you. Father, we need your strength and we need your help. Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. And Father, I thank you that you've given us a way that goes far, far beyond the things that we see here in this world. Lord, you've given us a way to look to you. You've given us a way to go beyond this old world, to go above the things that are under the sun, and to trust in a God of eternity. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for all you've done. Just turn our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. What do we have to sing, Sam?
270, just a name.
All right.